We had a candidate come to the district board for licensing some years ago. Can't remember who said it, but he sat down and one of the board members said, we understand that you're a homo sapien and you're monogamous and a monotheist. And the guy said, I am not. Who said that? But I want you to know that every one of you are homo sapiens, monogamous, and monotheist. Mono meaning one, theist meaning God. Not everybody outside this wall is a monotheist. Tritheist. Deuteronomy, God wanted it to be very clear. And it's called the Shema. And every child, as soon as they could reason, would memorize this scripture. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, capital L, supreme being. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We read that again, or at least I referred to it in Matthew 22 and 37. Jesus said it. Amen. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Sounds like a lot of time. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. We're talking about something which was called the phylactery. And they would take the word of God and put it in a little leather box, and they would tie it to their forehead. Oh, everybody knew who the Jews were. And they would also tie it to their arm whenever their arm would come to their chest, it would be over their chest. So it was all about the word of God being in your heart and in your mind. Right. And remind them. Yes. In the morning and in the evening when you're walking around with them. Hallelujah. And when thou write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sweareth unto thy fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest for thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God wants to bless us and bless us and bless us. But we better not forget. Amen. Hear, O Israel. Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God. Allow it to go forth unhindered, anointed, that, Lord, not only would it funnel through our mind, but rest in our heart. Amen. That these truths would be forever in our lives. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Hefner, I'd like to have the screen down. I want to put scriptures up this morning. I was driving yesterday. I intended to preach on the oneness of God. I had not started this message as yet. But as I was driving, I passed a restaurant, and God just quickened something to my mind that I hadn't thought about for years and years. In 1994, we were building our first sanctuary here, and my whole day was filled with being on the job with contractors, and I went to an Arby's on Highway 113th, and I was just driving through, got a sandwich, and as the person gave me my bag of food, I put it on the seat, intending to come back to the church here and get some nourishment. But I looked off to my right, and it was a beautiful summer day, and there was a man who was sitting at a picnic bench. He was an Orthodox Jew. How could you tell? Well, he was dressed all in black, and he had the Jewish hat on, you know, and he had the tassels hanging down on his side. All of these things I've preached on over the years. If you ever go to New York City, it seems like they have the largest population of Orthodox Jews anywhere in the United States, and it becomes commonplace. You see them everywhere. And so I pulled out, and I started driving down Highway V, and God said, go back and talk to him. And I kept driving because I didn't think that I really heard God. You know, have you been there? So I kept driving. And I remember him saying to me again, I told you to go back and talk to him. So I was about a mile down the road. I made a U-turn, came all the way back, and there he was sitting by himself on this picnic bench. And I walked up to him, and I had no idea what I was going to say, but I walked up to him and I said, Pardon me, I don't want to disturb you, but do you mind if I just sit and talk to you for a second? I said, what if I wanted to become like you? What if I wanted to become an Orthodox Jew? And he said, well, we're not looking for converts. You have to be born into this. And I said, well, just give me some idea of what it would take in order to become an Orthodox Jew. And he said to me, well, first of all, if for some reason you wanted to become a part of this Jewish culture, and you could, even though you're not born into it, you'd first have to see the rabbi. And the rabbi would have to examine you to find out what your real motives were. That you wanted to marry a Jewish girl, or perhaps you would become part of a Jewish society that would help your business. And if he found that your motives were right, well, then he'd allow you the next step, which would be to be baptized as a Jew, and then you would be given another name. He said, you know what, I'm not eating in that restaurant because there's a lot of things I just can't eat in that restaurant. So I'm kind of separated or isolated from a lot of people in this world. I dress different. I act different. I pray for my food before, and I also thank God for my food after. And we just believe in one God. And he is the Messiah. And I said, you can't believe how close we are to what you believe. He was a monotheist. The Old Testament, well, they were all monotheists. They only believed in one God. There were lots of people who had many other gods in the Old Testament. Lots of them. Graven images, gods of all kinds, Diana. If you take your Bibles and turn to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together, and perceived that they had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The most important commandment is the same as Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Shema. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I guess we set a precedent here. What's the most important thing there is? That's what they wanted to know. The most important thing is that there's only one God. The most important thing that was in the New Testament was also the most important thing that was in the Old Testament. Amen. And that you don't have a casual relationship with God. Amen. But you're committed. And then 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifices unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Acts 4 and 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't it amazing that all of Christendom prays for healing in the name of Jesus, deliverance in the name of Jesus, but yet they don't baptize in the name of Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. All of Israel was monotheist, only believing in one God. Only the unbelievers or the heathens believed in more than one God, and that is why over and over again God establishes that he is one. There wasn't a God before me, there won't be a God after me. If you'll turn to Isaiah 44, we're going to use quite a bit of scripture this morning because nothing says it like God says it. Isaiah 44 and verse number 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Now, where do we find that? Revelation. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and I am last. Well, listen, isn't that what your dad said? And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, they that may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten an image that is profitable for nothing? Verse 17 says, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worship it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God, little G-O-D. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Hallelujah. Is there a God beside me? No, there is no God. Hallelujah. See, God isn't trapped in the present. He's trapped in nothing. He can transport from past to present to future. Amen. The question in the Old Testament was never how many gods. Never. They were all monotheists. You didn't have to teach them that. Amen. But the real question is, what is his name?
Right.
That was the problem. Hallelujah. The prophets of old, they prophesied, they heard from God, they delivered the word. It was inspired. Every word of it was inspired as they were taking dictation. But the thing that they didn't know the name of God. When God called Moses to deliver Israel out of bondage, his first question wasn't, are you a committee? It was, what's your name? Because the name had the authority.
Amen.
Glory to God. I have a checkbook and I still have a couple of checks left. That means there must be some money in the bank. And if I went to the bank and I simply wrote at the bottom where the signature is, son, they wouldn't cash it. Husband, they wouldn't cash it. Father, they wouldn't cash it. But if I used my name, that would give me the authority in order to get the funds. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Turn to Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Exodus chapter 3, you know the story. Moses is called by a burning bush, and he makes all kinds of excuses why he is not eloquent in speech. And God says, well, who made your lips? If I made your lips, I can put the words in it.
Amen.
That's happening right before you.
Amen.
God's not looking for the most eloquent or someone who has great oratory, but can hear from God and then obey. Glory to God. And in the 3rd chapter, in verse number 13, after this experience with God, it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your father hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? It's the first thing they're going to say. Well, where's the authority here? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You'll notice that all of that is in capital letters. And when you write the name of somebody, you always use the capital letters, if you will. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So he's saying, when you come to them, you tell them that I am that I am. I'm your healer. I'm your protector. I'm your deliverer. I'm your provider. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm Jehovah Shalom. But that was the attributes of God. It was never the name of God. It was God is for us. Hallelujah. The Jews questioned Jesus about his identity and if he was really a descendant of the prophets or Abraham, because he was doing things that they couldn't do. And so turn to John, the 8th chapter, if you will. I know this is fundamental for some of you, but you know what? There is somebody who needs to hear this morning.
Amen.
Verse number 53, the Jews come to him, and you know what? They're trying to trick him. And they say in verse 53 of that 8th chapter, art thou greater than our father Abraham? You know, this is what we're worshiping. We're worshiping our heritage, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Oh, that's easy.
Amen.
Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father which honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. Wow. He is not very friendly with these guys. You know, we should just pat them on the back and say, you're fine, you're good, you're saved. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? This is one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
No confusion with those people.
Amen.
Listen, before Abraham was, I am. He saw my day. I came to him. Hallelujah. We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. We had quite a discussion. And they were so upset, it says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I hope nobody's got any stones in here this morning.
Amen.
Glory to God. The question was never, is there only one God? The question was, how can this man be God? Again, in the Old Testament, Jacob is in trouble. He's got a brother who's coming to kill him. He's going back to his home, the place that he's supposed to reside, the place of his blessing, and his brother is coming to kill him and his family. So he goes looking for God. Isn't that typical of all of us? You know, maybe we haven't read the scriptures for a while or even talked to God, but now we have a diagnosis that isn't very pleasant and we go looking for God.
Amen.
If you and I are looking for someone, the first thing that we need to know is their name.
Amen.
You could go to the mall and yell, hey, you!
Right.
Probably no one would turn around. Glory to God. But if I were in the mall and someone yelled, hey, Pastor Schumacher! Glory to God. I'd be scanning the crowd to find out who. Why? Because they knew my name. They identified who I am.
Amen.
Glory to God. They could say, hey, good looking. I would not turn around. Turn to Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when God saw that he prevailed not against him, God touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, there are some times when we have an experience with God that changes us forever. They say the strongest area of our entire body is the muscle that we have in our thigh. I've experienced more pain in that this last month than ever. But every time he walked after that, he walked with a limp. And every time he walked with that limp, it reminded him of how he wrestled with God. If God could take the strongest thing you got and make it weak, then God can bless you. Hallelujah. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That's Jacob saying that. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Isn't that amazing? What's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. First time we find the word Israel in the Bible. He was a supplanter, he was a deceiver as Jacob, but now he is Israel, having power with God. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou asked after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That word Peniel is face of God. And so what is saying is he was wrestling with God. He asked God, what's your name? And he wouldn't tell him, but he blessed him. I'll tell you, when people get to the place where they really want to know God, there is going to be a blessing. There is going to be a revelation. So Jacob saw the face of God, but he didn't reveal his name. Now, if according to the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 45 and 5, it says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. So the Old Testament is all about one God, one Savior. According to the scripture, Jacob wrestled with the only one true God face to face, but didn't know his name was Jesus. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is in the temple, unsure of his position as a prophet or his ministry, because there's a brand new king. Uzziah dies. And his life was now on the line. He was afraid. And so if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I've preached over the years on this. Every time a king got the victory, they would add to his robe on that train. And the longer the train, you know, like a bride's train, the longer the train, the more victories. And he's saying, God has gotten so many victories that his train fills the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, or angels, and one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Hallelujah. Or cut off, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. For what? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Glory to God. So Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw him. He saw him. In verse 5 it said, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God was sitting on a throne. How many thrones? He was sitting on a throne. Just one throne, because there was just one God. Hallelujah. The apostle John saw the same thing in Revelation 4 and 2 in the New Testament. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It lines up with Isaiah, the 6th chapter. So what Isaiah saw in the Old Testament, John saw in the New Testament, but John knew who he saw. He knew it was Jesus. There was no question, what's your name? Hallelujah. God revealed himself to many in the Old Testament, but never revealed his name until he came in the flesh to save us from our sins. So even though we learned all about God in the Old Testament and his attributes, and many of the patriarchs were types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph was a type and shadow, and so was Abraham a type and shadow, and Isaiah was a type and shadow of God. Isaiah, there was never a question in the Old Testament about being one God. The confusion started in the New Testament Gospels. When God came in the flesh and referred to his Father in heaven, and I can see how that might lead us to believe that there were two or even three because of referring to the Holy Ghost. Now, here are people who are always monotheistic, one God believers, and now somehow there's some confusion, yet Jesus was a secret to a certain extent because he hid his identity, because he knew that if he made it very plain that no one would have ever taken him to the cross. Glory to God. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." Not everybody has revelation. God decides, you can have revelation.
Amen.
You can have revelation.
Amen.
Peter, you get so excited about everything. I think I'll give you revelation. Someone comes and worships God, or you hide yourself away in a little room and start opening the Word of God, and you get excited about who God is, and all of a sudden God says, "I have to share another secret with you."
Amen.
Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had it been plain in the Gospels that this is God to the whole world, I'm talking about to everybody who really didn't even want to know who God was, hallelujah. There came a time when God revealed himself to those that followed him.
Amen.
The secret things that belonged to God were now given to those who really wanted to know more about God. Like Jeremiah says, "On the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you're going to find me. That's when I am going to, here I am." I came to those first Pentecostal services, and I saw everybody getting so excited about God, raising their hands and worshiping God, and I felt something I had never felt before. My upper lip started to quiver, tears streamed down my cheeks. I was trying to hide them. My wife had never seen me cry before, and I knew it was like God saying, "Here I am." I was here all the time. But when you get to the place where you really want to know me,
amen,
where you don't hide behind religion, and you don't hide behind tradition, and you don't hide behind philosophies. You don't hide behind your own thinking. I remember thinking when I wasn't going to church, when I was driving to the golf course at 6 o'clock in the morning, but I couldn't get up at 10 o'clock in order to go to a traditional church. I was thinking, I know that scripture in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. And I thought, well, I believe in God, that's enough. What more do I have to do? Do you really know me? Hallelujah. I know the president, but I've never shaken his hand. I know Ron Johnson, but I've never shaken his hand. I know a lot of famous people, but I don't know them. I know about them. Would you turn to Matthew 16? And for those of you that have heard this, I get excited about it over again. Matthew 16, verse 13. I taught some of this at my home on Thursday night in our Bible study. There were several times I had to stop because I couldn't continue. I felt the power of God so strong. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, no. That's not the question. It's not about who somebody else said. I want to know who you think. And some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, by whom say ye that I am? What about you?
Amen.
And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what God is saying, I'm going to build my church, not on Peter. He's not the first pope, folks. The guy was married. He couldn't be a pope. All right. I'll behave myself. But upon this truth, I'm going to build my church. There's no other foundation. I don't care how good intentions you have or how spiritual you want to be. You cannot build the church unless you have the foundation that thou art the Christ. Thou art the living God. Hallelujah. And you can't have salvation unless you know. He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the scripture didn't come from study or human reasoning. It came from heaven as a result of Peter's zealous passion to know God. Why not James? Why not John? Why not Thomas? Why not Matthew? How come they just could? They stood there and they kind of, you know, I don't know. I didn't study for this thing. But then heaven came down and infiltrated Peter's mind and said, you gotta be God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Instantly gives a promotion. You're going to preach on Pentecost Sunday. One out of 12. Hallelujah. Jesus said, and upon this rock, and the word rock in the Greek means name. Upon this name, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing's going to prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Authority was given because of revelation of who God is. We have authority and power because of the revelation that I know God is Jesus, and there isn't anyone before him or after him or beside him. Peter uses revelation and the keys that God gave him. I have a newer car. Last summer I got a car, and I said, well, where's the keys? And they said, we don't have any. You got to just push this button here. And so you never have to take the key out of your pocket. You got the key in your pocket. You can walk up to the car, grab the handle. It recognizes who you are. Some of you have that. And then there's this round button that you just push, and you never use a key. There are too many people who just want to push a button without a key. Open sesame without using the name. Hallelujah. You see, this is the foundation.
Yes, it is.
Turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel, this is Peter's chance because he's got the keys. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this, that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the supreme God in flesh. That's really what it's saying, anointed flesh.
Amen.
See, he wasn't preaching to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles had not received the revelation until Acts, the 10th chapter. So he was preaching to monotheists, people who knew there were only one God. Hallelujah. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do now that we know that we're responsible for his death? Then Peter said unto them, repent, change your mind, your direction, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for something, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Romans 8 and 11 says, if you don't have his spirit, you're none of his. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So this wasn't just an experience for those in the early church. It's for everybody who will receive the revelation. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or warped generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, they didn't go through a 10-week Bible study. They didn't go through a 12-week Bible study. Nobody sat down with them like I did Thursday night and spent an entire lesson on who is Jesus, because there was no doubt in anybody's mind, because they were monotheists, that if there was a God, his name was Jesus, and if I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to be baptized in the authority of the name of Jesus to have my sins washed away. It's the foundation. You cannot build on any other foundation unless you know that Jesus is God and there is none other. You can gather people together in his name, but it's still not a church.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah. You could have the best singing in the world, it's still not the same. You could have seating for 5,000 people and have all kinds of people in it with TV cameras and messages out of this book, but it's still not the church, because upon this rock, upon this name, hallelujah, And I don't know of anybody that doesn't have the revelation that Jesus Christ is God that has ever been baptized in his name. Because you can't. You can't. They won't, they won't, they won't. Without our sins washed away, we are not a part of the church. We're not a part of the body. You know, and I know that sounds judgmental, but you know what? I was very analytical when I came into the church. People were telling me this and they were telling me that. And I thought, well, that's nice and it's your opinion, but I have to see it for myself in this book. And so I went to the book and I needed to see for myself. Has anybody else ever been baptized in any other form, any other name? The answer is no. What was the purpose of baptism? It was for the washing away of our sins. It was for the remission of sins. It was the answer of a good conscience towards God. And I had to come to the same conclusion. I have to be baptized in Jesus' name. I'm going to be different. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. We're living in a world of compromise. We're living in a world that is tolerant of everything else that goes on. Hallelujah. I mentioned Wednesday night, Pastor Ian Monroe has a son in grade school, and every day at a certain hour, all the kids, 7 years old, lay their head on a desk, and the teacher goes through a whole deal with music and yoga, which is Eastern religion. And their son came home and said, "You know what? I just don't like that class. I just don't feel right about it." He's filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. "Well, what do you mean?" So he got to the bottom of it and found out that's what was going on. And he called the teacher, called the superintendent. He said, "You know what? If you want to do that, then let me come in here and tell you about the only true God. His name is Jesus." "Oh, no, you can't do that." So they have taken that class out of that school and every other school that was in that county, because someone stood up and said, "No, no, there's a difference, you see." Hallelujah. Matthew 7, verse 21, the words of Jesus. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works?" He's talking about people who are going to church. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." Now when he said, "I never knew you," it was like Adam who knew Eve. We're talking about an intimacy that produces children. And what he's saying is, "I never knew you," or "you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost." He goes on to say, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and," what? "Doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon," whoa, "a rock." That's what the church is founded, a rock or the name. "And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not." Why? "For it was founded upon a rock." It was founded upon a name that is above every name. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and," well, "doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand, no foundation. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You see, there has to be a foundation. He's going to build his church on a foundation. Close to $400,000 is under my feet right now. A foundation. I watched him put it in. Concrete and walls and rebarb. And I mean, it took almost a month just to put the foundation in. And most likely, rarely will any of you see that until the youth start to expand and remodel downstairs. We have a beautiful long staircase that goes down to the foundation. And nobody ever asked, could I go see the foundation?
Right.
You want to see the church.
Amen.
But it was necessary for us to spend the money. $400,000. We could have a lot of other things for $400,000. But it was necessary to have the foundation.
Amen.
If there was anything that God wanted to make clear to his disciples was who he was.
Amen.
John, the 14th chapter, please. John chapter 14, verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip still didn't understand. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how saith then, show us the Father? I mean, how more clear could God be than saying, when you see me, you see the Father? Hallelujah. Believeth thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father which dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You know, there are people who are looking to find the right church, the right truth, and he's saying, you know what? When you see me, you see the Father. When they see the body, they see the body of Christ. Hallelujah. When we preach the word of God, we're preaching the words of Christ. But if you don't believe it because you saw the body, if you don't believe it because you hear the word, then believe it because of the miracles that happen in God's church, the very works nobody else is seeing.
Amen.
Glory to God. Jesus' flesh had a beginning at Bethlehem, but not the spirit. He was always in existence. His flesh was for the purpose of shedding blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and it had to be a perfect spotless lamb, and the only one that could be that perfect spotless lamb was God robing himself in flesh. He was the God-man, if you will. He was man, but he was also God. Each of us have characteristics of both our mother and father. I do some things and I know, well, that's my dad. I'll do something else and I know that's the way my mother was, you know? Well, the same is true with Jesus. His mother contributed the flesh, but the Father contributed the Spirit. So he was the God-man. And that's why Isaiah 9 and 6 says, there is a son that is born and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Because that's exactly what he was. The Mighty God, enrobed in flesh, to become that perfect sacrifice that we deserve death, but he took our place because of his blood.
Amen.
All right, just a few more scriptures, and then you can go to Denny's or wherever you go. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse number 14. This is such an incredible scripture. I said, I guess it was Sunday night, now this is my favorite scripture, and I kept saying that. This book is so good, folks. Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who are we talking about? It had to be Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God,
Amen.
The firstborn of every creature. For by him, who? Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, for him. We're talking about Jesus. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first in rank. There's no one who has any more power in heaven than Jesus. Now, if you turn to Isaiah 44, remember what you just read. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Isaiah 44 and 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Now, the God of the Old Testament claims he's the one who created everything, visible and invisible, heaven and earth. And then Jesus said, "I'm the one." Colossians 2, verse number 14. Colossians 2, verse number 10. "And ye are complete in him," who? Jesus, "which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made with hand, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Well, what is that? We're in the New Testament. We're not circumcised like they were at 8 days in the Old Testament. What is it? 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," because of this burial, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." He died on the cross, and he said, "There, you devils. You thought you were getting the victory. Everybody knows you're wrong now." Now remember what we just read. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. "I, even I, am he. That blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins." Like nailing it to the cross. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But this God made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of God." Just like these little kids said this morning. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L,
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. Remember what we read.
Amen.
And then go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else.
Amen.
I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, showed up in a body. And his name is a name that is above every name. His name is Jesus. Matthew 1, come on, we're coming to an end. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. First time the name is used in the Bible. For he shall save his people from their sins. Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. Remember the secret things? Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen. That ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. This God of the Old Testament loved us so much that he came in a bodily form in the New Testament. That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess and recognize he's come to save us from our sins. If you'll just bear with me, Acts the 17th chapter. Have you ever had a secret and somebody says, but, well, listen, don't tell anybody. That's really hard for me. But once I became a pastor, there are some things that will never leave my lips that I know about people. That's the way God is. He doesn't discuss my problems with any of you. Thank God. But there's some things that I need to shout from the top of the roof. Acts 17 and verse 16 says, now while Paul was waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Folks, can we understand what's going on in this world? I don't know how, but I got an app on my iPhone. Maybe it was one of my grandkids because we share the cloud, whatever that means. And so the app got on my phone, and the app was this, that anytime there's an earthquake anywhere in the world, I would be notified of it. I only had it on for 3 days when I had to take it off because it bothered me so much, because every couple of minutes I got something on my phone that says earthquake 4.2. on the other side of the world, or in California, or wherever. You know, these are signs of the end times that God is putting on our iPhones now, just to remind us. There's a world out there that doesn't know who God is. They're wholly turned over to idolatry. Therefore, disputing he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers and Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And then took him to and brought him unto Acropolis, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all of the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I ought to you.'" God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Will you look to the God that you don't know? For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as of your own prophets have said, "For we are also his offspring." Glory to God. To the unknown God. Oh, there's something stirring in me. It's got to get this information. You don't know God. I've asked people, what's the name of God? The Father. What's the name of God? Well, the Son. What's the name of God? It's God. No. Those are titles. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a husband. But my name is Schumacher. Actually, right now, it's James Schumacher Jesus. Hallelujah. You need a name. You need a name. You need a name. You need a name. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Well, God knows my feeling. No. Have to be obedient to his word.
Amen.
Glory to God. And I'm so thrilled that I know the name of God. I'm so thrilled. Hallelujah. There are some who think we're beating up on their doctrine or their religion or their church. Got nothing to do with that. Most every one of us were beat up in the same way at one point. And I remember saying to God, if you have more for me, God, I want to know it. I want to know it. I want to know who you are. And when I got to that place where I accepted all of this truth and I experienced all of God, I don't feel that, I'm not saying this for you to feel the same way, but I became a little bit indignant, perhaps a little angry, and after all of these years, someone who I thought was going to give me the right direction didn't. But like the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of the desert, wanting to know who is this that is spoken of in Isaiah, God sent a Philip to me and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand except some man guide me? I'm grateful for someone coming into my life and maybe irritating me a little bit because they're saying that I wasn't saved. Fact of the matter is I wasn't. But thank God I had the right spirit and said, if there's more for me, come on. I want more. This morning, there's more for you. There's more for you. There's a greater depth of God if you really want more. If you're satisfied, well, I'm sorry. But if you really want more, why don't you come to this altar this morning?